This morning we are concluding our series on the book of Titus. Paul's letter to Titus has been packed full of instruction, guidance, encouragement, and just like what we find in the rest of the New Testament, it has all been centered around Jesus and what it means for us as his people. From the outset, Paul established at the beginning of his letter that his goal for God's people is that Christians are to grow in their knowledge of the Word as they grow in godliness. That is, that they become more and more like Jesus. But things are not so simple in Crete as Titus, where Titus is planting and leading churches in a city which is completely opposite to the Christian life. What is the solution to this? Firstly, Paul prescribes for Titus to appoint godly servant leaders called elders to the church, to lead by example, to teach and to preach the word of God, and to protect the church from false teachers and their teaching. And secondly, he encourages Titus to not only preach the gospel, but to instruct the Christians in Crete to live godly lives which accord with the gospel, which is lived out in and by and through grace, which trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, as we await our blessed hope, the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the last chapter of Titus, chapter 3, which we are looking at this morning, Paul tells Titus to remind the churches in Crete to not only live godly lives, but also that we as Christians are to live lives overflowing with good works. You may be wondering, didn't Paul already tell us this in chapter 2? That Christians of all ages and genders should live godly lives? That he did. But in chapter 2, he mainly focused on how the gospel changes how we love and treat other Christians, those in the church. Here in chapter 3, he focuses in on how, as Christians, we are to live and relate to the world outside of the church, to the non-Christian world. As we have recently moved house, we are getting to know our new little neighborhood. This includes finding where you can easily get all the necessities of life, finding a new convenience store, butcher, local coffee shop, trying out the local barbecue restaurant. Yes, Kelbar has one of them. Boona needs also to get one of these things. But what is more than simply finding new businesses and services to meet our needs is that all of a sudden we have a whole bunch of new people that we are interacting with, of different ages, different social classes, different cultural backgrounds. And as I prepared the sermon this week, with this in mind, one thing that really stood out to me was how we as Christians interact with, how we treat, and how we see the non-Christian world. This is especially relevant for us as Christians today, as there is an ever-growing animosity towards Christianity in our culture. So how are we to respond as God's people to this? How are we to interact with the world around us? Some would suggest that we are to separate ourselves from the world, maintaining our distance as much as possible. You stay over there and I'll stay over here. Others would say that we are to live just like the world, to be like the world. But as we've seen in Titus, We have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ to live as godly people in the world, but remain a unique people, His redeemed people. To be a people who are not only godly people, but a people who are marked and known for their good works and Christ-like character to the world around them. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." The church is a community of people who have been radically transformed by the gospel, who have been saved from their sins, and not only this, but have been set free to live godly lives. The gospel not only saves us, it changes us, and it changes the way we interact with the world around us. The first of these changes is the way that we see rulers and authorities. We are to be, as we see in this passage, submissive to rulers and authorities. That is, we are to come under their authority. Why is this? Because rulers and authorities have been established by God. We see this further in Romans 13:1, which says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." In Crete, they were known, the people were known, as we saw earlier in Titus, to be liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That wasn't even Paul's commentary. That was one of their own commentators saying that about their own people. They were known to be a people who resisted and rebelled against authority. As people in Crete became Christians, they not only began to live godly lives, but their relationship with authority also began to change. As all of a sudden they became aware that all authority ultimately has been established by God. But in saying this, this can unsettle us when we think about the idea that all authority in this world, governments and leaders and politicians, that we are to just blindly submit under their authority. What we need to keep in mind is that our ultimate authority, above all earthly authority, is the Word of God. We are to follow and submit under the authority established by God, governments, law enforcement, the legal system, the tax system, as long as it does not contradict our ultimate authority and final authority, the Word of God. We see a good example of this in the book of Daniel, in which the king made a royal decree that when certain music was played, all people living under his rule were to fall down and worship the golden image of their god. But three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to do so, as this command of the king clearly went against the word of God in Exodus 20, which says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is under heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And what did this lead these three men to do? They were thrown into the lion's den. And later, as we read, Daniel went through the same thing, and he was also thrown into the lion's den. But God sustained their lives and protected them for their faithfulness. Or we can think of the time in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, where Peter and John were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Yet they continued to do so even after being reprimanded and thrown in prison. In Acts 5:29, we see their response. They said, "We must obey God rather than men." As born-again Christians, we are given a new relationship with authority, from one of rebellion, from a place of anarchy, to willing submission in accordance with God's word, to authority. For the people in Crete, this was a big deal, as they were known to do the complete opposite. John Piper explains it well in this way, saying, "If the demands of the state do not require us to disobey Jesus, as with speed limits, stop signs, income taxes, curfews, building codes, fishing licenses for you, Fred, and many other laws, we will be subject for the Lord's sake." And it is very important to stress that, just as we may have to disobey the civil authorities for Christ's sake, so all our obedience should be for His sake as well. We never have two masters. All our submission of man is not only limited by the lordship of Christ, it is also an expression of our yieldness to that lordship. Every time you say yes to any law, it should be a yes to Jesus. Paul instructs Titus to remind the Christians in Crete to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. The Christians in Crete are to be obedient citizens. They are also to be ready for every good work. As we recognize the authorities God has set over us and we submit under them, we respond by obeying them. But submission goes beyond simply recognizing our authorities. It's more than just obeying them reluctantly or begrudgingly. It's being prepared and eager to do good to our neighbors, in our workplaces, and in our communities. I love the way Paul puts this. We are, in essence, to be prepared and in waiting for every opportunity to do good works. We are to be a people who are poised and ready to do good works, that we live in such a way that we are not only looking for, but we are ready to do God's work, to love, to serve people, not just willingly, but eagerly. We may retire from our earthly positions, but that does not mean that we have finished God's work. One preacher put it this way: you may retire from your job, but that does not mean you have retired from God's mission. If you had, you wouldn't still be alive, as God has you here on a mission, and He will sustain you until what He has set out for you is complete, and not one day later. Not only are we, as born-again Christians, to submit and be obedient to rulers and authorities and be ready for every good work, but as we see in verse 2, which says we are to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. As Christians, we are not to be a people who speak evil of people, who gossip about other people. We are not to speak about people with evil intent. We are not to slander other people. The word we see used here is where we get the English word blasphemy, which in essence is saying it is to speak in a disrespectful way that demeans, that maligns another person. Another person who has been made in the image of God. You see, this can be an easy vice to fall into as Christians who live in the world, as we come across overt sin and offense in almost every sphere of life, in politics, in our workplaces, as an example. How are we to respond to this? We are not to be a people that speak evil about other people. We are also to be a people who avoid quarreling. The idea here is it is not merely that we are not to be a people who don't argue or get into fights, but that we are not to disagree, to quarrel in a way that harms or hurts the other person. We are not to be people looking for a fight, but to be people who are peaceable. What's more is that we are to be the complete opposite than the way the world deals with things. We are to be like Christ. We see here it says we are to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. I love what Jonathan Edwards, one of the Puritans, had to say about this. He said, "A lamb like dove, like spirit and temper is the true and distinguishing disposition of the hearts of Christians." We are to be a gentle people who show perfect courtesy towards all people. Not just people we like, not just people who are like us, who understand us. We are to show perfect courtesy towards all people. What a challenge to us. How we see other people in the world. What crosses our mind when we come across those who are different than us. When we come across those who have a different way of life, who have made different choices than we have had, who have differing ideas and positions. What about when people are combative towards us? Who are we to be? How are we to respond to people, as it's put, that are hard to love? Alexander Strauss puts it this way: Jesus tells us who he is as a person. He is gentle and humble. Too many religious leaders and Christians, however, are not gentle, nor are they humble. They are controlling and proud. They use people to satisfy their fat egos. But Jesus is refreshingly different. He truly loves people, selflessly serving and giving his life for them. He expects his followers to be humble and gentle like himself. One of the struggles so many of us in this world are facing today, that we see as we watch the news, as we see what is happening in politics between one extreme of the left and the other extreme of the right, is that we don't know how to disagree with someone yet still maintain a relationship and respect for that person. If you don't agree with me, you are against me. If you don't affirm me, you clearly hate me. As Christians, we are to love and to show perfect courtesy to all people, even if we disagree with them, even if we are hated by them, insulted by them, and mocked by them. Think for a moment of what Jesus said to those who mocked and jeered him and crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the greatest moment of his despair and betrayal by humanity, Jesus responded by praying for those who were harming him. What an example for us to conform our lives to. How do you talk about those who disagree with you? How about your enemies? I'm afraid we're guilty of slander and quarreling more often than we'd like to believe. Are we as gentle and considerate as Christ? Or do we look at others with a sense of superiority, entitlement, or pride? Do we love others with the compassionate love of Christ? Why should we have grace and compassion on the people in this world around us? Why should we show them perfect courtesy? We find the answer in verse 3, which says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Why should we show perfect courtesy, love and grace and mercy to this world? Because we were once just like those in the world. We were once foolish. We were once not people who submitted under the rule and reign of Christ. We were foolish. We insisted on our own way. We refused to listen that only we could be right. We were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to our passions and pleasures. They ruled over us and imprisoned us. We did not delight in the things of God. We thought and did terrible things. In fact, we hated others and in turn were hated by other people. Rather than being ready for good works, rather than being ready to lay our lives down for others, we were ready to gain and achieve only what benefited us and our pleasure. Rather than being gentle and peaceable, we were angry and hated those who offended us. Whether inwardly or expressed outwardly, there's no difference at the end of the day. It can be easy to forget how great a travesty we have been saved from. It can be easy to forget who we were and how we thought and acted before Jesus saved us. The first reason we are to show perfect courtesy to all people is that we ourselves were just like those in the world. We are sinners saved by grace. Don't ever disconnect those two realities. Because until Jesus comes back, you are a sinner saved by grace. And when you want to distance yourself from anyone in this world, remember that first part of that sentence, that I'm a sinner just like you, but I've been saved by grace. And when we forget that, we build and grow disdain for the world around us. The second reason for our Christ-like conduct and life in this world is that Jesus has saved us from this when we least expected it, when we didn't deserve it, when we did nothing to earn it. He stepped down and laid down his life to redeem and to rescue us. We see this in verses 3 to 7, which says, verses 4 to 7, sorry. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God responded to our foolishness, our disobedience, our deception, our idolatry, our malice, our envy, our hatred, with the riches of His goodness, loving kindness, mercy and grace. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, laid down His precious life for our disobedience. Even though He lived a perfect and righteous life, not guilty of one sin, in Him was found not one ounce of foolishness, not one moment of disobedience. Yet He was treated and tried as a common criminal, bearing our sin on Himself. The cross was not some trophy you would receive. It was the most despicable way to die in the whole Roman world. He was treated like an enemy of the state. He was treated like the worst of the worst. And He took our sin on Himself, so that we could be free, so that we could be justified, so that we could be declared righteous. And this is not all. We see in verse 5 that we are not only made right before God, but that we have been made new by the Holy Spirit, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We were once foolish and disobedient. And we not only rebelled against God, but we rejected Him and His word. Yet at the proper time, He saved us. Not because we did anything. In fact, we did the opposite. It's not that we were neutral. In fact, we rebelled and sinned against Him. But we were and have been regenerated. That is to say, we have been born again. Forget the old. The new has come by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, our eyes were opened to the riches of His mercy and grace as the Holy Spirit made us a new people who have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Why are we to show people in this world full courtesy, mercy, and grace? Because we have been greatly saved from a life of sin ourselves, and because Jesus has showed us His great mercy and grace Himself by dying on the cross for us and making us a new people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why should we show perfect courtesy and love to this world, because that's who we have been made to be. Our newness in Christ is a Christ-like reality. And this is why Paul says to Titus, remind them to live out who they now are. This is not an assignment to become something that you cannot be. This is an assignment, an encouragement to live out who you have been made to be by the finished work of Christ on the cross and the renewal of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul puts it this way to Titus in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is the gospel in action. A transformed people who have been marked by godliness and good works to the world around them. And this is what preaching the gospel produces: fruitful, beautiful Christianity that transforms lives, families, and communities. Yet we can become easily distracted from this, which we see Paul describe in verse 9, which says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. The false teachers that Paul talked about earlier in Titus were focusing on all sorts of things, ideas and concepts and traditions. They were looking for truth in them. They were looking for godliness in them. Yet the reality is, no matter how interesting or compelling something is, how interesting its facts are, its history, how the Bible aligns with world events, debates about this and that, these things are ultimately unprofitable and worthless if they are not about Jesus Christ and how he has saved you and what he is going to do in your life. In fact, Paul was so serious about this, he warns Titus about people who take our eyes off the gospel in verses 10 to 11, which says, as for a person who stirs up division, which the ultimate division is when we are divided from looking at Christ, have nothing more to do with him or her, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Well, I don't have time to go into this today. Paul here is talking about church discipline, which we also see in Matthew 18. But the main idea that adds to what we have seen this morning is that if a person is not about Jesus, is not preaching the gospel, but is more into something else, they may be, in fact, like those who are foolish and disobedient and not able to listen, as they themselves have not had their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit. And the sad reality is they may not be Christians. They may not have been saved by Jesus Christ and therefore do not know and understand him and his word, and therefore should not be entertained and listened to. While it might be nice to say, oh, thank you, interesting story, come hang out, let's talk about this more, if we're not talking about Jesus and what he has done to save us and what he is doing and what he will do, it is a distraction from who we are as God's people. And in essence, it's not nice at all. As One of the words that is used in this particular verse is where we actually get the word heretic from, which is a word that is avoided, and a word that is sounds to be so condemning, so outlandish. But in essence, anybody who strays from the gospel, who strays from the center of what they say and who they are and what they do, is verging on the edge, or may have walked into heresy and become a heretic themselves. As there is only one message that saves, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In closing this morning, as we have seen in Titus, Paul's goal, and ultimately Jesus's, is that we, as God's people, be a mature and godly people who are progressively growing to become more like Jesus himself, who are led by godly, Christ-like leaders who show love and mercy to the world we live in. And this goal should be ours as his people and as a church. This leads us to ask ourselves, is this what we do? Is what we focus on gospel-centered? Is it all about Jesus? Is it profitable? Is it fruitful? Is it producing godliness? Is it biblical? As the last words of Paul's letter to Titus says, "Grace be with you all." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not only saved us, but you have enabled us to live as your godly people. That you have commissioned us to be a light amidst the dark world we live in. Not just statically, but that we actively pursue this world with your love and your mercy and your grace. That we show full courtesy to those in this world. That we show that we are a people who are not only godly, but that we are a people who have been transformed by your grace. They will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. We ask that you work this in us, that we be a people who don't just love by confession, but love by action. That you open our eyes to the mission field right before us. That the people that give us goods and services are not just there to serve us, but are there for us to serve them, to love them, our neighbors, those who we work with. Give us a love and a passion, not just to see them saved, but for them as people made in the image of God, as undeserving people, as we are sinners saved by Christ. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.